Open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Romans chapter 1. Lloyd got us off to a wonderful start last week. And, you know, we say this frequently, but really, if you missed last week's message, you missed a really important one because he's starting this whole book for us. And he did a kind of an overview of the whole book. He had lots of charts, which kind of made me jealous. I love a good chart. But I encourage you, go online. You can view it. You can take a look. It's going to lay the foundation for this series that, as Lloyd said, we'll be in for an entire year. By the way, last week, Lloyd gave one of the best illustrations I've ever seen about Christ's righteousness and our righteousness, and he used the branches. I won't even try to describe it to you. If you missed it, go on and watch it. It was so helpful to me. We'll be coming back to that illustration as well. Now, this week, we're going to cover the first seven verses of what, you know, I as Lloyd said last week, I think it's true, is the most important letter ever written. Arguably, historically, like in terms of the life change, in terms of, you know, the historical movements and events and things, you could argue the Protestant Reformation kind of came straight out of this letter. I mean, there's all kinds of people's lives who've been transformed through the book of Romans, and I'm excited to be starting these verses with you this morning. I want to read them. They'll be on the screen. I encourage you to open your Bible or your journal as well. By the way, great idea to take notes as we go through. I'm going to be writing on the iPad this morning. If you want to follow along, get a pen or pencil ready. We're going to do a lot of that this morning. You can do that right here in this journal. But let me read these seven verses and then we'll unpack them together. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the living word of God for us today. Amen. This is a remarkable passage for many reasons. Let's just start with this. Did you catch? It's just one big run-on sentence. It's just one big, long sentence. I remember being in middle school, you know, learning how to write a five-paragraph essay, and they're like, no, your sentences can't be that long, Rob. And I'm like, have you read the Bible? You know, this is how God writes. But actually what's happening is, In the Hebrew, there was no punctuation, nor in the Greek. So Old Testament primarily written in Hebrew, New Testament primarily in Greek. No punctuation back then in these ancient languages. So the translators and editors had to come back later and put in the punctuation. By the way, not only is there no punctuation in the Koine Greek, there were no spaces. Can you imagine trying to like figure out what Paul's trying to say in this sentence and other places with no spaces separating the words? The next time you complain that the Bible is hard to understand, I'm going to say to you, you have spaces. No excuse. Now, what is Paul saying in this one super long sentence? On the one hand, he's using the typical letter writing formula of his day, okay? And that consisted of three parts. Now, he's following this. Now, he's going to modify it, which I want to show you in a minute, but I want to show you how he's using these three parts. The first was you would start by naming the sender. So he does just that. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. The second thing you do is you'd name the recipient. Now, he doesn't get to that all the way down until he gets down verse 7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God. Then the third thing you do is you give a greeting, like usually a very simple salutation. In Paul, it's almost always grace and peace. He says, grace to you and peace. Now, if you want to just get as simple as you possibly can. It's Paul, the servant of Christ Jesus, to all those in Rome who are loved by God, grace to you and peace. That's the message. What's all this other stuff? Like, why does he expand it to 10 times the length of the average greeting of his other letters? What's actually going on here? Well, that's what we're going to dig into this morning and answer this question. Why? Why did Paul write it this way? You all, there is so much theology and application embedded in these seven verses, this one long run-on sentence. In fact, the great British preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, spent 13 messages on this one sentence. 13 sermons on the one sentence. We're not going to do that. You know, we're going to do one sermon, but what I want to do, the way I want to break it down, is the simplest way first to understand it, and then we're going to get more nuanced. We're going to get more detailed as we unpack it. And to me, the simplest way to really kind of understand why the length of this and what's actually happening is focus on the three people, three categories of people here that are named. The first is Paul. The second is Jesus. And the third is you know, which in this case were the Roman Christians that he's writing to. So this is how we're going to walk through the message this morning. What does Paul say about himself? How does he describe himself? What does Paul say about Jesus? And finally, what is Paul saying to his audience? In this case, it's you. Now, by the way, you might be thinking, okay, the you is not me, the you is them. Because we're reading this letter and he's writing it to people. He wasn't actually writing it to us. And I'd say, yes, in a sense, that's true. Paul was writing to real historical people in the middle of the first century AD. These Christians that were in Rome, which is, you know, obviously the capital of the empire that he was writing to here. But listen to this, you all. The Spirit has already spoken to them through this text. Where are they today? They're in the presence of Christ. Like those believers in Rome in around AD 50, 60, when Paul was writing this, they're now in the presence of Christ. They don't need this letter anymore. They're with him. In fact, right now they're experiencing the fullness that this letter pointed them toward while they were, you know, breathing oxygen here on this earth. So track this with me. If God's word is living and active, who's it speaking to today? Yeah. It's got to be us. If you believe God's word is living and active, it's not just some ancient dead book, but the Spirit wants to speak to us today. So there's a sense that this you is us, because there's nothing in here that can't be applied to every single Christian throughout all of time, including you and me. So as we study this letter together, you all, don't let it just be an academic exercise. I know it's fascinating. It's interesting. The Roman Empire is wonderful to think about and study. Apparently, like, we men think about the Roman Empire all the time. Like, this is what I've been reading. But it's fascinating, right? Paul was such an interesting person. Jesus is such an amazing, interesting person. Don't let it just be what you learn about Paul and Jesus and the Romans. Let it be for you. Allow God to open your ears to hear this letter applied to you, hear it spoken to you. I'd say it this way. There's no accident that you're here right now at this church on today, as we're starting this letter together, as we're starting this journey. And so we pray, Father, would you open all of our ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us through your living word today. So let's start with Paul. Okay, let's start with Paul, the first named person here. Obviously, he's the author. And as the author, his context, his background, his passion is really important to understanding the letter. So let's start with Paul, and let's just start with how he describes himself. Paul says three things about himself in this letter. The first thing he says is, he's a servant of Christ Jesus. Ooh, I did not mean to cross through Jesus. Let me try that again. There we go. Paul is a servant of Jesus was Paul's favorite way of describing himself. It's the first phrase that came to his mind when he thought about who he was. Servant of Jesus Christ, servant of Christ Jesus. He's barely gotten past his own name and he's already talking about Jesus. Jesus had become for Paul the very center of his life. He was Paul's reason for being. He was Paul's controlling motivation for everything he did, everything he said. Before anything else, Paul understood himself as a servant of Christ Jesus. I want to be like that. And I know you're out there thinking, Mel, it's easy for you to say, you know, you're a professional Christian, right? You're a pastor or whatever. No. We're all called to be this way. We're called to be servants in this way. Now, this is where it gets interesting. The Greek word translated servant here is also translated, or could be translated, bondslave. So Paul's just saying a little more than he's just like a servant. Like I occasionally serve Jesus. Now he's saying I'm a bondslave of Jesus. Now, This may introduce in our minds some negative connotations for us, but I want you to know there's nothing coercive or malicious about being a bond slave of Jesus. Let me put it this way. Jesus doesn't force anyone to serve him. Jesus doesn't take anybody into captivity in this way and serve them. But there's a different way of being captive by Jesus. So let me explain this. I was reading some of Martin Lloyd-Jones' 13 messages on these seven chapters. I only got through two of them, okay? But this is something he said that I really appreciate. He said, Paul's a bond slave in the sense that anyone who is in love is a bond slave to the one he loves. He's captured. He's captivated. He's devoted to him. And then I started thinking, I think he's got that right. Listen to how Paul describes it in Galatians 2:20. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Like, does this not sound like someone who's kind of just been captured by this a love relationship? The life I now live in the flesh, Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God, listen to this last part, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul was compelled by Jesus. He was constrained by Jesus, but not out of fear. You know, not out of duty. He wasn't a prisoner in that kind of way. It was from devotion. It was from love, you see. Now, there's one other thing I think Paul had in mind with the phrase servant of Christ Jesus, and I'll cover this very briefly. He literally meant, as I write this letter, I'm writing as a servant of Jesus. I'm writing on Jesus's behalf, you see. This is the message that the Spirit of Christ has given to me for you, and I am faithfully going to write it to you. I'm writing as a servant of Jesus Christ, you see. Keep that in mind as we go through this morning and then through the whole letter. All right, that's the first thing Paul says about himself, servant of Jesus Christ. The second thing he says about himself, he is called to be an apostle. Now, what is an apostle? Well, again, literally, it means sent out one. When we think of apostle, we think of, you know, Peter, Andrew, James, John, all the 12 disciples, and they were apostles, but there's actually two different kinds of apostles that you read about in the scripture. The first is specifically referring to the 12, technically 11, because Judas left, and then they replaced him with Matthias. And then Paul is actually claiming to be an apostle on that same level. And we'll get into that in a minute. But the second way of talking about an apostle in the New Testament is more generic. It's referring to someone who were sent out to be messengers or ambassadors of Jesus. A little like our missionary. You think about it that way. But honestly, missionary doesn't really do it justice because apostle in that day and time had such power of authority to speak for Jesus. Now, we don't think apostle is a good title to use today because it seems clear to us as we study the New Testament, the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament, that it was a very specific title for the period of time when the church was being founded. So we don't use apostle. Like it's not, some other denominations do. We obviously don't. We don't use that term. But it can be used sort of as the sent out one. That's what it means generically. Now, Paul claimed to be an apostle in at sort of the same level as the 12 or the 11. He says, I was called to be an apostle. Who called him? Yeah, this one of those, the answer is always Jesus, right? Now, how did Jesus call him? Remember the story. He was against the church. He was public enemy number one against the church. He was killing Christians, literally. And then Jesus, you know, boom, showed up, resurrected Jesus, blinded him and said, you're persecuting me. And he's like, well, who are you? He says, I'm Jesus. And from that moment on, the declared enemy of Christ and his church becomes the missionary of Christ and his church. In calling Paul to be an apostle, Jesus transformed his greatest enemy to his greatest messenger. That's really astonishing. You think about it. By the way, if God can do that, what might he do in you and me? I'm not saying we're going to be Paul's, but sometimes we just get so, there's nothing in me that God can use. Ha. Okay, you took a man running in the exact opposite direction. He said, this is what I have for you. Now, Paul's third description of himself flows right out of that one, called to be a sent out one, an apostle, but his specific job, look at this, set apart for the gospel of God. Okay, now gospel, we know what that means, but let me write it up here. It means good news. So they obviously didn't have any of the technologies we have. Most people couldn't even read. So how do they get news? Heralds. Heralds. Heralds were, think about this, servants of the emperor. And they would spread the news. They'd go into a town and they'd stand by the city gate or the town square and they'd say, this war was won, this war was lost, or there's a new emperor, or, you know, there's a new law. They would announce the news. Paul is saying, my specific job as an apostle, as a sent out one, is to be a herald of the good news of God, God's good news. And he says, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. Now, he has a lot more to say about the Son in the next two verses, but just for now, skip down to verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. Check this next part out. Among all the nations. That's not just a throwaway phrase. Nations translates the word ethnos. Ethnicities, it's all the people groups. All the people groups. The specific job Jesus gave Paul was to announce the good news specifically to the nations, to the Gentiles. So Paul became, quote, the apostle to the Gentiles. That's his own description that he shares later on, actually in Romans chapter 11. Listen to what God said to Ananias. Okay, this is right after Paul's conversion. And Ananias was afraid of Paul because what he'd been doing, you know, his name was Saul. And he was just like, I've heard about this guy, God. He's not a good man. He's killing Christians. And this is what God says, Acts chapter 9. He's a chosen instrument of mine, God says, to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the people of Israel. And Paul got it, man. He says, I'm a herald of the good news among all the nations. And by the way, he was so effective at his job that if somehow you and I could all trace our spiritual ancestry all the way back to the first century, like who told us about Jesus, who told them about Jesus, who told them about Jesus, there's a pretty good chance most of us in this room could name Paul as a spiritual ancestor. The apostle to the Gentiles. That's nearly all of us in this room. Now, that's Paul. Servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, particularly among the nations. I thought, I can't let Lloyd have all the fun with the charts. So I'm going to build out a chart. It's not as good as Lloyd's, I will say that. But let's go ahead and, Joe, put the chart on the screen. This is going to build as we go. This is just the first column that we'll kind of show you here. Here they are. Now, you know, if you want to take a picture of this or whatever, you can, but wait till the end when it's all filled out. So you see these three things, and they're all contained in that first verse of Romans chapter 1. Let's now go to the second person mentioned here. Of course, this is Jesus. And I want you to notice how Paul talks about Jesus in his text. First of all, he mentions him immediately. Second of all, like he places him in the very center of his introductory remarks. In fact, I'm going to use the highlighter because I don't want to cover anything up. This whole part in here, that whatever this tool is called, is all Jesus. He's right in the center. And look how much space he gives to Jesus compared to himself and then his audience is just the last couple lines. All this is about Jesus. This is intentional. Now, the first thing Paul says about Jesus is he was descended from David according to the flesh. There are two important implications of this. Like, you know, you and I read this and we're like, why does that really matter? Well, you know, the first is Jesus is a real person. Like he has an ancestry. He's an actual human being with a real body. In other words, we'll write this over here in the margin. course, Jesus is fully human. Oh, and that matters so much. Jesus, you all, carries DNA. Like, I'm talking about Jesus right now. Jesus still has a body. I hope you realize that. He's right now at the right hand of the Father, and in his human body, he's carrying DNA that he inherited from his grandparents and great-grandparents, et cetera, all the way to David. That means Jesus has physical features that his earthly family would have recognized. It's like, oh, I recognize that big nose, or those ears, or, you know, he gets that from Mary's great-granddad, or, you know, this kind of thing. Jesus got cold when it was cold. He had to eat and get haircuts and bathe and do all those other things that humans have to do, and experienced the full range of human emotions. He was fully human, is fully human. The second implication of Jesus being descended from David, he's of royal blood. It was David's descendants that, according to God, were the only ones that he had chosen to be the rightful kings of the nation of Israel. Jesus had that royal blood. The implication is he's qualified to rule over Israel. It says, according to the flesh, Paul says, it means he's qualified to be king. By the way, was there always a Davidic king, you know, after David? No. In fact, when Jesus was born, it had been 586 years since a descendant of David was on the throne. There were other so-called kings, but they weren't God's choice. This is why it's a really big deal when people met Jesus and they called him Son of David. They were recognizing he had royal blood. They were saying he could be, he might be, what if he is? The Son of David we've been waiting for, the king. So Jesus is a fully human being who's a direct descendant of King David, but then Paul goes on far beyond that with this next one, you all. Look at this. He was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. That just means the Holy Spirit. By his resurrection from the dead. Jesus is fully man according to the flesh and according to the Holy Spirit through his resurrection from the dead. He is, of course, fully God. What does it mean he was, quote, declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead? It doesn't mean he wasn't the Son of God prior to the resurrection. It means the resurrection declared it. The resurrection proved and validated Jesus was more than just a man. Although he is fully man, he is also God himself incarnated in a human being. That's the significance, Paul is saying, of the resurrection. It's a declaration in power that he is God. So I want to put these two concepts together here. The descended from David, according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God, according to the Spirit. This is really important. David's genealogy proves he's Israel's rightful king. Jesus' genealogy proves he's Israel's rightful king. Jesus' resurrection proves he's something far greater, proves he's the king over life, over death, over eternity, over the universe even. Through the resurrection, Jesus is revealed as the true and ultimate king over all creation. He reigns not just by genealogy, but by divine power. This is Paul's message. He's sovereign, not just over an earthly realm, but over death, over life itself. No other king in history has conquered the grave. No other ruler has authority over the forces of life, death, and eternity. By raising Jesus from the dead, God declared to the world that his rule is cosmic in scope. He is king over the whole earth, in fact, the entire universe. The resurrection is the ultimate enthronement, the undeniable proof that Jesus is not just the Son of David, but the Son of God in power. And this is a theme that Paul's going to keep coming back to through Romans. I'm so happy we're going to be in Romans when we get to Easter. When we talk about the resurrection of the dead, it's just going to fit in so well with these themes. Now, two more things about Jesus really quickly before we move on to the third character here. He is Christ and he is Lord. Let's start with Lord. Lord means he's our master. I don't know if you think about it that way when you say, dear Lord. He's our master. But remember, he doesn't force anyone to serve him. You're willingly submitting yourself to his lordship. The one who commanded the wind and the waves and every molecule of creation. He's that one. He's our Lord. He's our Lord. Now, Christ, let's talk about Christ. Not Jesus' last name. It's his title. Christ is Greek for anointed one. It translates the Hebrew word Messiah, which also means anointed one. Christ, Messiah mean exactly the same thing, just two different languages. What does it mean to be the anointed one? In the Old Testament, there were three types of people who were anointed with oil to set them apart for God's use. There were prophets, anointed to proclaim God's word, priests, anointed to mediate between God and the people, and kings, anointed to represent God's rule to the nation. Jesus fulfills all three roles. He's the ultimate prophet as the word made flesh. He's the ultimate priest as the one mediator between God and man on that cross. And he's the ultimate king, representing God's rule, not just representing it, but actually he is God's rule on this earth. You see, he is prophet, he is priest, he is king, he is the anointed one. Let's go to our chart. Let's summarize what we've learned here about Jesus from these first verses in Romans. Jesus is descended from David. He is Son of God. He is resurrected from the dead. He's the Christ, and he is our Lord. One more person to talk about. You. And you're like, Rob, but the you's not me. Okay. Let's talk about this. Again, we hit this already, but let me just remind you. The you here is a specific group of Christians in Rome. But the you here is also us. Well, how do I know that? Because God's word's living and active, number one. Number two, there is nothing in these verses that can't and shouldn't be applied to every single Christian. So the question I want you to really dial in on with this last category of you is, what is God's Spirit saying to you through these verses? And I want to just share some things with you. Not coming from me, coming from the Scripture. You are called to belong to Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. The majority of the people that Paul was writing to in Rome were Gentiles. Almost all of them, the Christians in Rome, would have been Gentiles. Here's what that means. From the Jewish perspective, remember Paul was a Jew. From the Jewish perspective, these were outsiders. Gentiles were outsiders. Not only that, but these particular Gentiles were living in Rome. Like the den of lions, the capital of the empire that's oppressing the Jewish people, you see. Paul was declaring these outsiders belong. And I think he's using kind of adoption language by this. You belong, you know. Where is it that you really belong? Home. Home, simply put, is the place you belong. He's saying you're home. You have a home. You belong, and your home is Jesus. You belong to him. You belong in him. This becomes a major theme of Romans, by the way, saying God's building this entirely new family of people, that we all find our home, not in our racial identity, not in our ethnic identity, not in our Jewishness or our Gentileness, not in our backgrounds, not in anything else. We all find our home in Jesus Christ as one body. He's going to talk about this all throughout this book. You are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You are called to find your home in him. Jesus said to his followers on the very last night he was with them, he says, abide in me. That's just another way of saying, make your home in me. Abide. Abide in me, live in me, dwell in me, make your home in me. Now, the second thing Paul says about you is you are loved by God. Now, this is deeply connected to the previous statement of belonging to Jesus Christ. And you've got to get this, because in our day, it's really common to hear, God loves you. God loves you. You're loved by God. I mean, I know a lot of you work in Christian radio. This is not against a knock against Christian radio, but I turn on Christian radio and it's just, that's just what you hear. So you love, you love, you love, you love, you love, you love, you love. Great. That's the message we need to hear. But if it's not connected to you belong to Jesus, it just kind of is just hollow. It's just wishful thinking. It's like, I hope God loves me. But listen, if you belong to Jesus, then all the love the Father has for his only Son is yours as well. It's like the sun goes off and he finds a bride and he brings the bride home, and the love of the Father is immediately the bride's as well. You belong. You belong. The love I have for my Son is now yours as well. And then that means nothing could ever separate you from the love of God. Listen, that is yours in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8. It's not just wishful thinking, oh, I hope, I guess God loves me. No, no, no. You belong to Jesus. The Father loves the Son with an eternal passion from before beginning of time, and that same love is now yours as well. You see, you're called to belong to Jesus. You are loved by God. There's one more that we have to talk about. You're called to be saints. And some of you are like, well, I like the first two. That one's weird. I get it. Saints, like one of those words that has a lot of modern baggage. And we won't take the time to talk about all that, but I do want to talk about what a saint actually means, because this will help you. Literally means holy one. Well, holy is still a word that has baggage, so what does holy mean? Holy doesn't mean perfect. Literally, holy means set apart. Set apart for God's use. So called to be a saint simply means God has set you apart to do things in and through you that's beyond what you can imagine. Self apart, you are called to be set apart. Paul was writing, y'all, to ordinary Christians just like us. I mean, these people in Rome, they had struggles, they had doubts, they were into all kinds of stuff they shouldn't have been into, just like us. And yet Paul says you're called to be set apart, to be used by God. If you are in Christ, you have been set apart. You might feel like you're failing. You might struggle to believe. You might be like, I don't know that I really belong. I don't know that I'm really in. I don't know if I believe enough. Y'all, Jesus has set you apart, and he's still working. So don't believe the lie that you're too broken, too gone, or too ordinary for God to use. You're his. You belong to Jesus. You're loved by God. You're called to be set apart, used in some kind of way. And I'm telling you, most of you in the room have absolutely no idea how God's going to use you yet. You may have hints of it. You may have glimpses of it. But it's more than you can imagine. Now, let's fill in the last column of the chart. We see what's true about you is you are called to belong to Jesus. You are loved by God. You are called to be saints. And I'll leave this up here for just a minute, because I want to say this. Paul's going to take this foundation and he's going to build his whole letter on this. His own context and background and how he sees himself is going to keep coming up. Jesus Christ is going to keep being the center and the message and his passion, and he's going to keep applying it to the audience of his time. And the Spirit who indwelled Paul and indwells us today is going to keep applying it to us as well. He's going to keep speaking it to us as well. So what's the so what? Well, let's talk about the last line. Let's put the text back on the screen. And the first thing I want to do is I just want to show you some punctuation here that the English translator helpfully put in, which this little colon right here. Now, what is this signifying? It's signifying that the entire 7-verse run-on sentence leading to this is building to what comes after the colon. What Paul, as a servant of Jesus, writing this letter as an apostle, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit, wants to say directly to each and every person who was a Christian at that time in Rome, and each and every person who is a Christian right now, Fellowship Bible Church, the Spirit speaking this. Here's the message, you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, unmerited favor. Let that rest on you. Peace. Wholeness. It's fullness. It's rest. It's things rightly connected inside of you. Paul is proclaiming grace and peace. And this really got me excited when I started thinking this way. This is where the three come together. Paul, Jesus, and you all come together. Let me explain. Paul is the messenger of grace and peace. Jesus, along with the Father, you see, is the giver of grace and peace. And you and me are the recipients of grace and peace. Paul's the messenger. Jesus is the giver. You and I are the really blessed ones here. If you're tracking with me, we're the receivers of this. This is spoken to us. So what is the Spirit's message to you this morning through the scripture, through this text? I hope it's clear. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit may have been saying a number of things to you as we walk through these verses together, but I think they're all contained in this. They're all contained in this simple idea. It's grace and it's peace. And there's all kinds of ways that you need that right now. So maybe as I was teaching, there were some of you in the room that were like, I don't know if I belong to God. Others of the room, I don't know if I really believe I'm loved by God. Others of you in the rooms, I never thought about being called to be a saint. You see, it's all contained. It's part of the grace and the peace that the Spirit wants to bless you with, wants to give you in that sense. And your job as a listener, as a hearer, is open your ears, open your hands, and receive. That's not some weird name it, claim it thing, you all. But if you put your trust in Jesus, these things are true about you. And the Spirit lives in you. And he's wanting to re-speak the text that he authored through his servant Paul 2,000 years ago. So I want to give you just a moment or two as I invite the band back out. I want to give you a moment to hear the message God is speaking and receive it. And so if you want to take your journal and write some things, that's great. If you want to just bow your head. We won't be here long, just a minute or so, but I want you to think about how, in what ways do you need grace? If you need grace this morning, now's your chance to ask him, and he'll give freely to you because you belong to Jesus. In what ways do you need peace? Do you need wholeness this morning? Is there something that feels broken inside of you or around you in your life? Ask him. Talk with God about what he's saying to you and how you want to respond. Just take a moment to do that now. And it's from this posture of listening with open hands that we come to the table this morning, the table of communion, the Lord's Supper. When you were entering the room, I hope you picked up communion elements. If you put your trust in Jesus, you're welcome here at this table. If you didn't notice them, you're welcome to make your way out right now and get them. The invitation of Jesus is to anyone who believes. when I was talking earlier about belonging to Jesus, there are probably some in the room that's like, that's not me. I'm not sure that that's me. I just want to say this. The invitation is an open door. Your job by faith is just to walk through that door. Now, what Scripture teaches us is there's a sense that it's even God who's giving you the faith to walk through the door. If he's giving you that faith this morning to believe, then believe. Step through the door. Like he's saying, you belong to me. Would you come in? You're called to belong to me. Step through that door, and then you can participate in this with us. For all of us who belong to Jesus Christ, this is a reminder that the grace and peace that was bought for us did not come without a deep price. And so the broken body of Jesus is what was paid on our behalf, and it is freely given. So let us receive with joy the bread. And the shed blood of Jesus, you all, in a sense, the blood of God was the cost, the price that was paid. How precious is that? We receive the cup with gratitude. Jesus is the king who laid down his life for us. He's the king who reigns forever. No other king is like him. Let's stand to our feet and sing to the one who's worthy of all of our praise.